Father God, I want to not miss this moment to praise the name of Jesus Christ. What a perfect provision for our greatest need. There is no one who can compare to you. There is no one who loves us the way Jesus loves us. There is no one who can meet our deepest need the way Jesus can meet our deepest needs. And so, God, we come to you and we bow before your Son, Jesus, because he has conquered. He has won. He died and the world thought that was it. It was all over, but it was only the beginning of the rescue. He came back to life and he lives forevermore. And one day we will be in his presence and we will bow before him. And he deserves every bit of love and every bit of confidence and every bit of trust that we can give him. So God, we thank you and we praise you for your Son, Jesus. And we lift his name up with our puny little voices and our puny little lives. We lift him up as high as we can. May the world around us, specifically here in Horseheads and Elmira and all the communities that we represent here, may the world around us see Jesus for who he really is, and may they be changed. And I pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, worship team. You can open up your Bibles to the 13th Psalm today. Psalm 13. If you're using one of our Bibles here in the seat in front of you, it actually is found on page 453. I like to save you some time, help you go straight to the source. Page 453 has several psalms on it, but one of the psalms is the one we're going to talk about today, Psalm 13. If you haven't had a chance to be with us much this summer, you may not know what we're trying to do, and so I want to clue you in. We've been in the middle of, we're actually wrapping up a series on how to manage our emotions, because our emotions are all over the board, right? Sometimes they're up. Sometimes they're down, sometimes things are great, some things are struggling, and through it all, life can feel a little bit like a roller coaster with ups and downs. And here's the thing, unless God is just a weekend God, he's just a show up in church in your best clothes God, if he's the God of your everyday life, and if he's the God of the emotions that you feel, then we need to figure out how to interact with God about the emotions that we have. And so we've looked at a lot of different emotions. We've looked at feelings of confusion. We've talked about when you feel just like a hot mess. I don't know if you remember when we started our series with that one. You know, times when we feel at peace, times when we feel like we're afraid, all of those different times, God has addressed that in his word in these psalms. And these psalms, these psalms, these ancient songs give us guidance on how to help manage these emotions to the glory of God and to our personal growth and development. And today we're going to address one from Psalm 13 that I have sort of, I don't want to say I haven't been looking forward to it, but I knew it was coming and I was always nervous about how it was going to go. So anyway, let's see how it works and we'll give it a shot. Okay, here's how I'm going to start this off today. Waiting rooms are the worst, aren't they? I mean, I hate waiting rooms. Absolutely hate them. I mean, there is absolutely nothing worse in my experience than sitting in an ER waiting room with escalating pain in your lower back, and all you care about is where's the morphine, if you know what I'm talking about. And you're sitting there and you're talking and you're just waiting for somebody, anybody official to take you to wherever the morphine is to deal with this problem. I have been in this situation personally on at least 6 different occasions, and I've got to give you this testimony. Not a great experience for me, not a great experience for anybody else in that waiting room who's there with me, okay? Because probably the worst part of that experience is wondering whether or not the people in the back of the ER, you know, the official people, if they even remember that I'm sitting out there in the waiting room. Have you ever had that feeling? You're like, It's been a while. Do they even remember that I'm here? Do they have any idea of what's going on? Yes, the nice lady took my insurance card and she wrote my name down and said, have a seat over there while you are about to fall over and die. We'll get to you. But what's going on in the back room? Have they forgotten about me? I've been here for minutes upon minutes. It's probably been seconds, but it feels like minutes and hours, right? And you're like, have you forgotten about me? Am I completely on my own to deal with this escalating pain in my lower back? It's not long before my fear of being forgotten and the pain that I'm in causes me a great deal of frustration, and maybe you've crossed over as well into the land of anger. I feel betrayed by these people in the back. I feel abandoned by them. I mean, what are they doing back there? Are they getting caught up on their Netflix shows that they're behind on? Don't they see me here in pain? Don't they understand? Don't they care what's happening to me? Do they even know I'm out here? And if so, how long are they going to leave me here without helping me? If you've ever felt that way, whether you're in a hospital waiting room or waiting once again on hold when you're just trying to call customer service to ask about your latest bill, then you can certainly understand and identify with David in Psalm 13. Would you join me as I read the first two verses of Psalm 13? Again, it's on page 453 in our Bibles in the seats in front of you. Here's what David says to God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The unusual thing about these two verses isn't the emotion it describes, because you and I can identify with that emotion of wondering if we've been forgotten and how long do I have to wait. The thing that's unusual about these verses here is that he's not applying them to somebody in a hospital waiting room. He's not talking to other humans. He is directing these emotions and these feelings of being abandoned and ignored directly to God. David is in pain. He's hurting so much, and he's been asking for help for a while now that it seems like he's crossed over into that frustrated, angry place and even voicing it to God, saying, God, how long before you pay attention to me? And look at this. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you let me go through this pain and experience this loss without coming to my rescue? How long are you going to keep letting my enemies kick me while I'm down? When are you going to do something, God? How long, O Lord? Now, I know, because I feel it myself, saying it out loud in church. It's a bit uncomfortable to express those emotions to God, don't you think? I like to keep it positive and encouraging, right? I want to be upbeat and I want to be optimistic. I really do in my spiritual life. That's the way I want to be. As I talk about God from up here, I want to give you guys warm, comforting, encouraging experiences, and I want to tell you everything about God that's warm and fuzzy. But sometimes I got to admit that there's times when I'm hurting and I'm asking God for help and I don't feel like he understands and he's hearing me. There's times when I feel like God's forgotten about me and has abandoned me. And I don't think I'm the only one in the room. I think all of us from time to time at least will entertain the idea or entertain the thought that maybe deep down inside, God doesn't really care, God isn't really coming, or at least he's being silent when I desperately need him to speak up and swoop in and save the day. What I find interesting about those first two verses, David never one time says, God, why am I in pain? He's not asking the why questions right now. He's not mad that difficult things have happened to him. What he's mad about and what he's upset about is that he's crying out to God in the middle of his pain, and God doesn't seem to answer. God's not coming through with the rescue that he wants. And it's like he's crying out to God saying, God, how long is this going to go on? Why won't you talk to me? Why don't you answer me? I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I don't see any reaction from you. I mean, if you think about it, this kind of interaction is not reserved for people who don't have a relationship with God, right? Would an atheist ever say this to God? Well, first of all, they probably wouldn't acknowledge his existence, but would an atheist ever say, how long before? No, that's not a wrestling match that an atheist has. A casually secular person that just walks through life as if God doesn't exist doesn't pray this prayer. Do you know who prays this prayer? Deeply wounded and hurt children who feel abandoned by a parent who they had thought up until that point to be a loving and attentive parent. I mean, that's probably why the pain and the hurt and even the disappointment in these two verses are so sharp. David, who wrote this psalm, is not a stranger to God. If you were here last Sunday, you remember we talked about probably the most famous of all the psalms, Psalm 23. How does that one start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Same guy. He knows God. He knows God is his loving shepherd. He knows that God is his generous host. He believes all that. He's in the family. He's in the group. And yet he wonders, why in the world isn't God talking to me right now? Why won't God answer? Now, I'm not sure it would have helped David, just because I don't always know if it helps me. But David actually isn't the only person in the Bible to express these things out loud to God. Let me just give you a sampling of some of the other examples of this in the scriptures. First of all, we have this verse. Interesting. Oh, I think it's doing that thing it did with Jim Vogel. So I was harassing Jim Vogel because it's really fun to do. And is it back there now? Yes! Awesome. Thank you. Let's go back to Asaph. In Psalm 80, verse 4, this is what Asaph wrote. He says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? In the book of Psalms. There's another one very soon after that in Psalm 89. It says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? That was by Ethan, the Ezrahite, in Psalm 89. But he's not alone either. Moses, may have heard of him. Kind of a famous figure, right? Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Even Moses experienced this feeling, right? But Moses isn't alone either. Jeremiah, another high-profile prophet in the Old Testament, says this, how long, and he's talking to God, how long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? He's talking about this judgment that God is pouring on his people. It's like, God, how long is this going to happen? And then one that really is so intense from Habakkuk. Again, you're like, who? It's in there, I promise, look it up. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? This is a common thing. People in a relationship with God sometimes struggle with the reality that God doesn't always answer our cries. That's just a sampling of at least 19 times in just 18 times in the Old Testament and one time in the New Testament where people in a relationship with God have struggled with that same feeling. Because here's the reality, and maybe you can identify with this, I hope so. God's silence and when he seems to be inactive in my life, it really severely tests my faith sometimes. That really is hard for me. And the most of the time when people in the scriptures ask God how long, you know what's crazy? God doesn't break into the middle of that psalm and give them an answer right away, which is part of our problem, right? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Most of these times, 18 out of the 19 times, God doesn't really answer. He lets us get it off our chest, and that's great, and that's helpful, and that's wonderful, but I want to know how long. And then I found the very last recorded time when somebody says, how long to God, God actually talks back. And there's actually something here that we need to pay attention to. So if you don't mind, we're going to step away from Psalm 13 just for a minute. We'll be back. And we're going to go towards the end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. It's called the Book of the Revelation. Revelation, and we're going to look at chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In this final how long, O God, recorded in the Bible, God is going to take the time to answer the question. Revelation chapter 6. If you're following along in one of our Bibles, it's page 1031, almost at the very end of your Bible. Okay, so this is where I also do my little disclaimer. I am not going to try to resolve all of the little strange parts of Revelation chapter 6 for us today. We may come back and tackle that some other time when I'm feeling braver. But for today, we're just going to focus in on two verses. Now, here's sort of what's happening in heaven, and we can talk about it later, but here's the context. In heaven, Jesus has a scroll in his hand. And on this scroll is written some pretty intense judgments that God is going to pour out on the earth at the end of time. Okay? It's kind of a complicated thing, but trust me. And every time Jesus opens up this scroll a little bit more and breaks one of the seals to open up the scroll to read more of the judgments, crazy stuff happens on earth as a result of that. Okay? So in the middle of all this judgment and really weird, crazy stuff that I'm not going to be able to unravel completely with you, he opens up that fifth seal, and then something really interesting happens. A conversation is shared between God and some important people in the story. Take a look at chapter 6, verse 9. Says this, when he, that's Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. Here's our phrase, right? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's by the way, that's pretty bold, isn't it? You're in heaven in the throne room of God and you still can't let go of this how long thing. I mean, you would think, sometimes we get the impression, someday when I get to heaven, I'll understand everything. Really? Where exactly did you get that idea? Now, we will probably understand a great deal more than we do right now, but these people are in the presence of God and they're still confused. They still don't understand why God hasn't stepped in. You remember who these people are? They're in heaven because they were martyred for their faith. These are not wimps that are God, why? No, these are people who were so faithful to God, it killed them and they stayed true. Okay? And they're in heaven and they won't let this go because they don't see God judging their oppressors the way they expected. And so they're like, God, how long before you avenge us? How long before you judge the earth? How long before you finally do something? It's pretty bold. But look at how God responds. Look at verse 11. This is what is different. It says this. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Do you know what God basically tells them? Wait. Wait. How do your kids love that answer, parents? Teachers, I know I got a few in the room. How do your students handle that when you tell them to wait? Not great, right? But here's what God is saying to these martyred souls. He says, hold on. Notice what he doesn't say to them. He doesn't say, how dare you question the way I run this universe. Zap. Does he do that? No. He doesn't even say that their question is a bad question. What he says to them is, hold on. Hold on. I've got a plan, and the plan is working the way the plan is supposed to be working, and at some point in the future, it will be the perfect moment for the justice that you're looking for. But that moment is not right now. In their case, there's a certain amount of martyrs that need to join them in heaven before the justice of God can come upon those who caused them to become martyrs. But here's the thing that I want us to grab from this. There is a plan. God's not in the back room playing video games while you're in the waiting room struggling, trying to figure out what's going on in life. God is not disinterested. God isn't unaware. There is a plan in place. That plan is operating according to God's design, and there will come a moment of rescue. But until then, God says to these martyred souls, wait. Just wait. If you just wait, you'll see. My hand is ready to deliver. I am going to come through for you, but I can't do it right now. The plan is working, and when the plan is fulfilled, I will move. I will work. I will come to your rescue. I will give you the justice you deserve, but I can't, or I'm not choosing to do it right now because the plan. I had another operating room experience. That was a little, not operating room, waiting room experience that was a little bit different. I was actually going to have some blood taken and tested for lead or something, I don't know, maybe I was really sick, I don't remember. And I went into this room, and instead of just sitting down and waiting for somebody to call my name, as I walked in, there was this little machine that had numbers, little paper numbers. And I pulled one, and it had a number, that was my number. I was number 412. Hopefully they didn't start at one, but I was number 412. And I remember I sat down and I sat with my number and I looked up. There was a little monitor on the wall and the wall said, now serving number 409. And that number would change as number 409 got settled into their place and number 410 got settled in place and 40. I could sort of get an estimate that they knew I was there, they were getting ready to serve me, and all I had to do was wait for little 412 to pop up on the monitor, and then it was my turn. And it was a very different feeling from when you're on the phone going, it's the same recorded message every 30 seconds for the rest of your life, and you're wondering if this is ever going to change. I knew they were coming to get me at some point, and I just had to trust that when it was time for 412, I would get my morphine or get my blood taken or whatever it is that I needed. They were communicating to me with that little sign, we know you're there, we have a plan to take care of you, be patient and wait, and when it's your turn, we will take care of you. I think that is a lot closer to what God is trying to communicate to us. He wants us to know, Toby, there is a plan at work. I know you're in pain. I know you want the pain to be over right now. I know you wish the suffering was over. I know you wish that I would swoop in to rescue you right this minute, but it's not the right time. But I have a plan. You're not forgotten in the waiting rooms of your life. I know what I'm doing. If you just wait, if you just hang on, there's a moment going to come up on that monitor where God moves and he steps in and he fixes it and he does what God only can do. But it's up to me in that moment to look and to sit and to trust and to wait. And that's not fun. And I don't enjoy that. But it's a lot better than not having any idea if anything is actually happening, and I'm just sort of sitting there going, well, it's going to happen. Because here's what I'll tell you. If I don't know for sure that the people who have done this are trustworthy, then I'm up out of there going to find somebody else who can help my problem. But if I can trust the people behind the glass that they have a plan in place and they're going to help me and they're good in their heart towards me, then I can do it. And I think that is what God is trying to get to us. If we know and we trust God to do what is good and right in our life, then we'll be able to wait when he asks us to wait for his intervention. But here's the thing. If we don't know and trust God, then we just won't wait. We'll look elsewhere for relief and for help. You see it all the time, don't you? The God thing isn't seeming to work out and my finances are not turning around or I didn't find the job that I wanted or something isn't working out. My kids aren't changing fast enough. I tried the God thing, right? And now I'm moving on to something else. We struggle sometimes to be able to trust that God is really out for our best interest. It's hard to rest and wait and relax when we don't know if we can trust God. We're a lot more comfortable with, okay, God, show me what you're going to do. Give me proof of when you're going to show up, and then I'll trust you. Show me first, and then I'll trust. In fact, it's a pretty extreme example, but this happened all the way to the time when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Take a look at this passage. It says, the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked Jesus, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. They're laughing at him. He's hanging up on the cross. He's a defeated enemy, right? So they're piling on with their mockery. But then they say this, he's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. And what will we do? We'll believe in him. Sure. If you prove to me that you are who you say you are, then I'll believe. Here's the problem, though. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. We're in a situation where God expects us to make a choice to trust him first. And then the proof will come. It's backwards. This is a very normal thing for us to do. And maybe we don't think it's as extreme as their situation, but we often do this. Even think about Jesus. He probably wanted to come down from that cross, don't you think? The night before, a couple nights before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he actually prayed to ask God to take away the cup of suffering that he had to experience. But what happened at the end? The plan that God had in place demanded that Jesus wait for his deliverance. Do you realize that Jesus' deliverance did not come before his death? Right? Did Jesus get rescued from that cross? No. God's plan demanded he stay on that cross until it took his life. Do you know when Jesus' deliverance came? 3 days later, when he was brought back to new life with all of salvation having been purchased and with having us have the opportunity to be forgiven and restored to God. Then he was brought back. And that was his deliverance. And it didn't come when maybe somebody would have expected it to come. But here's our dilemma. Will I believe that God is good, that he has a plan, that he knows what he's doing, and that God will come to my rescue at the right time before I have proof? That's the crisis of faith. I wish I could tell you about a loophole so that you could have proof ahead before you trust. But it doesn't seem like God has left us a loophole here. Now, before you make your decision about what you're going to do, maybe it would help you to look at what David chose to do. Go back to Psalm 13. Hopefully you kept your finger in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, I want to point out some really interesting ways that David concludes this psalm. We'll start in verse 3 and we'll read down through verse 6. Psalm 13, verses 3 through 6 on page 453. This is what David says. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now look at verses 5 and 6. This is crazy. There's nothing in this psalm so far that has prepared us for this change in mood in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, David says this, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Did you catch the changes of past, present, and future in what he just said there? Look at the very first phrase, verse 5. David says, but I've got all these troubles. I'm wondering how long. I don't even know if you're listening to me, God. But he says, but I have trusted, past tense, I did it a while ago or some point in the past, I have trusted in your what? Your steadfast love. I have trusted. David made the leap of faith, the leap that says, you know what? I don't have proof in front of me of exactly how God's going to come through for me, but I already made the decision to trust in his steadfast love. I'm not waiting for my circumstances to tell me, should I trust? Shouldn't I trust? I've already made that decision. I've crossed that line. I've decided, no matter what comes my way, I've decided I'm going to trust in your steadfast love. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to take that leap of faith. And notice what happens immediately. As soon as he says, I have trusted, verse 5 says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Do you know what happened to David? As soon as he made that choice to trust in God, his heart was opened up to this crazy four-letter word called hope. Hope. When you trust God and you make the decision, and even when it's hard, to trust God, all of a sudden your heart expands and hope gets in there where it wasn't before. And you don't just have this overwhelming fear about what's going to happen. You have hope that this God, who I'm already choosing to trust, even when I'm in the waiting room and I've got the pain in my back and no morphine, when I trust him, my heart is going to hope in his salvation. And I believe my heart will rejoice, future tense, in your salvation. When it comes, whenever it shows up, I will rejoice. And then he says, I will sing. I will rejoice and I will sing to the Lord. He's looking ahead into the future. You know what that tells me? It tells me that in his present, things were still hard. He didn't have his rescue yet. He's still in that moment where things are in pain, and he's sitting in the waiting room and he wonders if anybody's paying attention to him, but he's made his decision. I have trusted in his steadfast love. The God who has been good to me in the past is still good. I can still trust him now, even though I'm in the middle of the waiting room and I'm wondering about this. I have no proof, but I'm just holding on to this, and my heart is swelling with hope, and I am confident that I will rejoice when the time comes, when God's deliverance comes. Now, that could be all well and good for you, and you could be sitting there, and maybe that's enough to encourage you and motivate you to hold on, to take that leap of faith and say, I'm going to trust God now before the proof comes. But maybe you're a little bit like me and you're still holding on to this. But how do I know? How can I trust this? How can I really make this step? And really, I'm wondering, how in the world was David able to do this? How did David make that leap of faith to trust God when he didn't have any proof in front of him that God was going to show up? The only hint that I can find is in the very last phrase of this psalm. Look at verse 6. He says this, I will sing to the Lord. We talked about that, his confident hope. And then he says that because he has dealt bountifully with me. We're going back to the past tense again. I will sing to the Lord. Why will I sing to the Lord? Because in the past, God has dealt bountifully with me. Now, that's interesting. What did David in his life learn about God? When he was a boy, he should have been crushed by a 9.5-foot lumbering giant of a warrior, and he survived. When he was a boy, instead of being rejected, he was chosen by God above his brothers to be the king of Israel. When he would lead Israel's armies into battle after battle where he should have lost, he survived, and God gave him victory when he didn't expect it, because he had seen God deal bountifully with him in his past. And so here he is, he's like, wow, look at this 20-30 year adventure of me being chosen as king, and then going through this process to now, I'm finally the king of Israel. What God told me was going to happen is going to happen. And now, yes, I'm in trouble again. But God has dealt bountifully with me. He looked back over his history, and he went back and said, but God was good back then when I was 12. God hasn't changed. He's still the same good God he was when he was rescuing me from Goliath. He's still the same God. He hasn't changed his heart towards me. He hasn't all of a sudden decided that he's going to, you know, be a mean God or cruel or not care about me. He's not going to change. So if he was good then, and if he rescued me then, I can have hope. I can trust. I can take that leap of faith off into the darkness, because I know he's a steadfast, loving kind of God. He has been faithful to me in the past, and he'll be faithful to me again. Can you look back in your story and find places where God was good to you? Do you have any evidence of the goodness of God in your life? If you do, hold on to those things. That's what gives us the courage to take that leap of faith, to trust God now, even though you don't have proof for the thing you're in the middle of right now. And can I just extend this a little bit further? Maybe you look at me and say, you know what? My life has been hard. I don't know if I have a lot of evidence of God's goodness in my past. Can I encourage you to open yourself up to another witness to the goodness of God? And that's God's word. In God's word, we have story after story after story of God taking broken, hurting people who need a lot of help. Not superheroes that don't need any help. That's not the Bible. Read it sometime. It'll encourage you all day and night. He takes broken, hurting, messed up people and he shows up and he rescues them and he saves them and he transforms them and he shows up in their life as the saving God. And we need to sometimes, when our own life experience even doesn't tell us we should trust God, open up your heart to God's word, because in God's word we find evidence and story after story and testimony after testimony of people who would look at you in the eyes and say, I know it's hard. And I know you feel like God's not listening and he's not answering, but there is a plan and the plan is moving along, and at the right moment, he's gonna rescue you. I love this verse in Romans, and with this, we're just about done, so hang in there. Paul says this to the Romans. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragements of the scriptures, we might have what? In other words, we look at the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we say, if there was a God who was good to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then there's a God who will be good to me. If there was a God who rescued David from the hand of Goliath, then there's a God who will rescue me in my trial, in my trouble. And as we read the scriptures, as we open ourselves up to what it has to say about who God is and how God hangs out and treats people, we can have hope in our moments for today. So here's what I'm hoping and praying. And as I was putting this message together, and it didn't lay out the way I wanted it to, and I was like, ah, at some point you just have to stand up and preach, right? So here I am. I pray, because I know some of your stories in this room, and there's a bunch that I don't know. I know some of you are standing on an edge, and you're in the middle of a situation, and you're really struggling with, can I take that leap of faith? Can I trust God in the middle of my thing right now? Or am I going to try to find some other way to deal with my problem? And my prayer is that as you cry out to God, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, how long, that you'll have encouragement from your own past and encouragement from the scriptures to choose to do what David did in verse 5, to trust, to make the choice even before you have proof that God is worthy of your trust, and just be faithful. Just step out and don't give up. Because, my friends, there is a good God. And he hasn't forgotten about you in the waiting room. He has a plan that is unfolding. And at just the right moment, he's going to show up. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it because you got tired and you want to run off to some other waiting room to get some other help somewhere else. I want you to have a story about how God rescued you so that you can write a psalm that starts off all sad and broken and depressed and ends with glorious confidence that I will sing to the Lord. My heart will rejoice in his salvation. And may the world around us go, how in the world could you hold it together? And the only thing you know how to say is, I made a choice to trust God before I had proof because I believe he's good. And I'm going to give my life to him and take that leap of faith. So whether it's big or it's small, I encourage you, I challenge you. Be willing to take that leap of faith. If you need to get this off your chest and cry out to God, how long, how long, how long, you're in very good company. Go for it. But in the process of doing that, God is going to try to whisper to your heart, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I've got a plan. Stick with the plan. Let's pray. God, it is an awesome thing to me. And there's some moments when I realize it more than others. It's an awesome thing to me that each person in here, regardless of how old they are or how young they are or how much experience they have with you or how little experience they have with you, each one of us has to make a decision today about whether or not we think we can trust you or not. We can't just assume that because we showed up at church, we've all made that decision. We're all in the middle of difficult moments. We all have to decide if you're worthy of our trust. And like David, God, I want to be one of these people who makes the choice to trust you even before I know how it's going to turn out. And I want to have hope in my heart that I will rejoice in your salvation, that my heart will sing. And I know, God, that you have been faithful to me in the past. You've been faithful to people in your word for thousands of years, and you have not changed. I can still trust you. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, many of whom are suffering in ways that I have never suffered. I beg you, God, to give them the ability to take that leap of faith. Sustain them through these dark times and lead them into the rejoicing of your salvation when it comes. And I pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.